turn to Colossians chapter 1. And I want to begin reading in verse 3. Paul says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." And then if you would skip down with me to verse 9. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Well, we are now 5 days into the new year. How many of you have already broken a resolution? New Year's Day, we were able to get up to our cabin with Lyle and Jenna for a couple of days around the New Year, and we came home on New Year's Day. We stopped to get gas at a gas station, and my son brought out for me, being the kind son that he is, the good son that he is, a package of jelly fruit slices, which he knows I love very much. And I'm like, okay, there it goes already. First day of the new year, and it's already broken. We make resolutions on New Year's because the New Year symbolizes new beginnings. It's an opportunity to leave the year that has passed behind and to begin with a fresh start. At least that's kind of what we mark it as. We see it as. It's kind of like taking the picture that has been painted in 2019 and setting it aside and getting out a new canvas, and this is 2020. And for most of us, just a few days into the year, the canvas of 2020 is mostly blank. We're just beginning to fill it in, and it won't be until this time next year that we'll know what that canvas, what that picture will look like. And a lot of the canvas will be filled in by things that we have no control over, things like world affairs. We're already beginning to see some anxiety over world affairs with the events that have taken place this week. And we don't know whether our country will be at war again in the coming weeks and months. And another thing that we don't have much control over is the economy. And people have been talking for months and even years about an imminent crash that's looming, and we don't know if and when that will happen. We don't know what kinds of other issues we will face in the year that is to come, like health issues or other kinds of things, the loss of a job or all kinds of things that we just can't possibly predict. But a lot of the canvas will also be filled in by the decisions that we ourselves will make, by how we respond to the unknowns that we'll face in the coming year, and how we conduct our lives and how we conduct our relationships. It'll be filled in by the choices that we make and the values that we choose to have. Values that in turn will shape the choices that we make. We usually make choices based on what we consider to be valuable and important, right? And so it's with those things in mind as we survey this canvas that as yet is still unpainted, the canvas of 2020, as we think about it and reflect on what 2020 might be like, that I'd like to look at this passage from Paul's letter to the Colossians. What Paul has actually written here, the part that we read, is actually a prayer. Or Paul is recounting a prayer that he has been praying on behalf of the church at Colossae. It's interesting, Paul actually never met or had not met the Colossians by the time he wrote this letter. The church had actually been established by Epaphras, who probably studied under Paul, and Paul says he is a faithful servant and partner in the gospel, and it was Epaphras who had brought the message of the gospel to Colossae and probably had had at least an important role in establishing the church there. But even though Paul hadn't established the church at Colossae, he still was praying for them. And Paul says this in verse 9. He says, "From the day we heard about your faith in Christ, we have not ceased to pray for you." And he goes on to tell them what he has been praying on their behalf. And that prayer, I think, is also a fitting prayer for us as the body of believers here in Troy, at Troy Christian Chapel. I imagine, perhaps we can imagine, Paul praying not only for the Colossians, but praying for us, praying for those who will come to faith in Christ through the ages as a result of the witness of the gospel. And so today I want to use Paul's prayer here as a template for what we might pray for ourselves for this coming year as the body of Christ here at TCC. And I want you to notice three things that Paul prays for the Colossians. He prays for perception. He prays for prosperity, and he prays that they will have a spirit of praise. So I want to look at each of them individually. First of all, Paul prays that they would have perception. Notice verse 9, he says, "We have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." He prays that they will have a knowledge of God's will through spiritual wisdom and understanding. So his prayer is that they will understand the will of God. What is the will of God? I can remember growing up, going to Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher would say, "You've got to be in the will of God, and you've got to know the will of God." And there were different methods for knowing the will of God. And I always used to be worried, well, what if I miss the will of God? Then what happens then? But actually, I don't think knowing the will of God is as complicated as maybe it was made out to me when I was a kid, or at least the way that I perceived it to be. Because Scripture is clear about what God's will is. In theology, we often divide our discussions of God's will into two parts. What is his sovereign will, and what is his specific will for us as individuals. I think Paul is concerned that they know and understand both of those things. In the bigger picture, God's sovereign will is his purpose and his plan for history. And Paul wants them to understand that God is bringing all things together under one head, even Christ. That history is aiming at that goal, and God is sovereign over history, and his will be accomplished. He will do what he set out to do. And so he wants the Colossians to understand that, to live in that, to know that, so that they can rejoice in what God is doing. And not only that they can rejoice in what God is doing, but that they can participate in what God is doing. In other words, you know what he wants. Get with the program, right? Let's bring our will into line with his will so that the thing that he wills is what we seek. So that's what we pray in the Lord's Prayer, may your kingdom come and may your will be done on earth just as it is done in heaven. When we pray that prayer, we're not praying that passively. That's a prayer that calls for us to actively commit ourselves to be among those who do God's will on the earth, just as it is done in heaven. So Paul wants us to be able to rejoice in God's will. He wants us to participate in what God is doing. And he also wants us to be able to rest in what God is doing, because we are confident that God is in control. That if God has said something and God has set out to do something, he will do it. And history and the world around us may be in upheaval and in turmoil, but God never says, oh no, right? What am I going to do now? He knows exactly what he's doing. And we can trust him. And we can rest in him. And Paul also wants us to know God's will for us. He prays that we would know his will, that we would have spiritual wisdom and understanding. And again, God's will is not a mystery. I used to think of it in those terms as kind of like, I need to find the needle in the haystack, right? And that's God's will. And if I don't find it, then I'm in trouble. But again, Scripture is clear about what God's will is for us. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, God says to his people, this is what I desire of you, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That is God's will for us. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15 says, it is God's will that by doing good you will silence the ignorance of foolish people. Boy, that's a real challenge, isn't it, if you stop and think about it. Paul doesn't say that it's God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by proving that they're wrong and showing everyone how stupid they are. He says that by doing good, that by being faithful to him and not worrying about them, simply being faithful to him. Paul says to the Thessalonians that it is God's will that we be sanctified, that we be holy, as Pastor Brian talked about last week, that we be different as God is different. And Pastor Brian reminded us that to be different as God is different is to be like God. To be like him. And if we are like him, we are going to be different, because he's different. And in Timothy, Paul says that it's God's will that we pray for the civil authorities that govern us. Boy, we need to do that. I'm just so fed up. It's hard to pray for people like that. But that's God's will that we do that. And it's God's will, Paul says, that we live a peaceful, quiet life. In fact, in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, make it your ambition to live a quiet life. We don't think of ambition in those terms. Strive to be quiet and peaceful in your life. It's God's will, Paul says to Timothy, that our lives be godly and dignified in every way. And Peter says that it is God's will that we should follow Christ in his sufferings. That's a challenge as we think about looking forward into the new year, that we be prepared to follow Christ in his sufferings, because it's as we follow Christ in his sufferings that we understand in a new and unique way what Christ has done for us. And we also bear witness to the Christ who gave himself fully and completely for us. And again, Paul says to Timothy that it's God's will that all people be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So those are the things that Paul is praying for the Colossians when he says, I pray that you will know God's will. I pray that you will have spiritual wisdom and perception to understand what his will is. That we know God's heart and care about what he cares about, and that we see the world as God sees the world, and that we be filled with compassion for the lost and be driven as he is driven to share God's offer of reconciliation to a world that is far away, that is estranged from him. So as we think about the new year, let us pray for perception, for spiritual wisdom and understanding to know God's will. The second thing that Paul prays for the Colossians is that they would prosper. Notice what he says. He says in verses 10 and 11, he says, "And we pray this so that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience." It's not the kind of prosperity the world thinks of when they think about launching into 2020 and praying for prosperity. His prayer for them and for us is that we would flourish in our spiritual lives, that our lives would bear fruit in every good work, and that we would grow in the knowledge of God. Essentially, Paul's desire is that the fruit of the character of God would be produced in our lives. That his character, that is the way that his desire is that we would prosper. That God's character would be shaped more and more within us. And that as we grow in the knowledge of his will, and as our hearts are conformed to his heart, that we ultimately would look more and more like Christ. And isn't that what it comes down to? Paul says in Romans 8 that God has predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That is his goal, his will for us. That is the prosperity that Paul is seeking on behalf of the Colossians. Prosperity and godliness, that they would flourish in their spiritual lives, and that they would take hold of all the riches of Christ, a different kind of riches, the riches of Christ. And along the same lines, he also prays that they would be strengthened with all power, so that they would prosper in endurance and patience. The word that we use for that is perseverance. That as they grow, as the character of Christ grows in them, that they would increasingly be able to persevere. That we not grow weary as we face the challenges, as James says, the trials of many kinds, the many kinds of circumstances that come into our lives that make us weary and discourage us and can overwhelm us. That we not grow weary under those trials, but even when we do grow weary, that we continue to press on. And that's what perseverance really is, isn't it? Perseverance is not necessarily that you never get tired. Perseverance is that you keep going even though you're tired. That they would prosper in endurance and in patience. There are all kinds of things that can make us weary and make us want to give up, aren't there? It may be a struggle with sin and a sin that just seems to plague us and we can't get past it. And we just wonder, Lord, why? It could be the voice of the accuser that is constantly saying, he can't love you. You are the one that is not worthy of his love. And of course there's truth in that, right? We aren't worthy of his love. But the accuser wants to defeat us and make us lose sight of the grace that he offers us. It may be difficulties in our relationships with our families or difficulties at work. Or maybe it's disappointment with God and our expectations of God are disappointed. He hasn't met them. And we wonder, is it worth it? I think about Psalm 73 and the psalmist says, I was full of doubt and envy when I saw that the wicked prosper. And here I am trying to honor God and my life is hard. And we feel that way sometimes. Or maybe we have received criticism from others or we're facing chronic illness and pain. All of those kinds of things are things that make us weary. Make us wonder if a life of faith is really worthwhile. Make us question the work that he has us doing and cause us to be tempted to just quit. Paul knows that every believer will face those kinds of challenges. The fact is, if we're committed to a life of discipleship, we should expect those kinds of challenges. If we're involved in ministry of any kind, and we all ought to be involved in ministry, then we should expect discouragement. So Paul prays that we will have endurance and patience, that we won't give up. But that will persevere so that, and of course, I'm moving on from Paul to James because what does James say? James says that as we persevere, perseverance does its work in us and it causes us to grow and to become mature so that we will be perfect and complete, not lacking anything. So Paul prays for perspective, that we would know God's will, and he prays for prosperity, that we would flourish in godliness. And finally, Paul prays that the Colossians would have a spirit of praise in verse 12. He says, joyfully, I pray that joyfully you will give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of the kingdom of light. When you think about it, spirit of praise should be a natural outflow of the spiritual perception and prosperity that Paul has already prayed for. That as we grow in a knowledge of God's will, and as we grow in Him, as we flourish spiritually, that what will naturally grow in us is a spirit of praise and gratitude for God. Because as our vision for what's important is conformed to God's vision of what's important. And as our desire is to prosper spiritually, we won't be able to refrain from praising Him because we will see that He is doing in us and through us and in the world that which we long for. Because our joy is not dependent on how things are going. Isn't that true? Don't we really have to make a decision to say, I'm not going to root my sense of well-being, my sense of joy in how things are going, in the circumstances. Instead, I'm going to root them in who God is. I'm going to root my joy and my life in who He is and what He has already done for us in Christ. There is joy in the fact that the kingdom is advancing, if indeed our heart is for the kingdom to advance. And there is joy in the fact that the kingdom is advancing not only around the world, but in us as well. I know this is true of myself. We tend as human beings to think of adversity and rejoicing as two separate things. We kind of think in terms of, I will rejoice when the adversity is over, right? But Scripture insists that we can rejoice in our adversity. Listen to these words from the prophet Habakkuk. He says, though the fig trees have no blossoms, and though there are no grapes on the vines, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as the deer, able to tread upon the heights. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. And that brings us back to perception, perspective, joy, and the spirit of praise that comes from joy doesn't come from our circumstances. And if our eyes and our perception, if our perspective is rooted in our circumstances, most likely we will not have joy. But if our eyes are on the main thing, if He is the God of our salvation, if He is our strength, and we remember and we keep our eyes on the fact that He holds us in the palm of His hand, and His mercies are new every morning, and His steadfast love endures forever, there is joy and a spirit of praise. And Paul gives them that foundation for their own rejoicing when he reminds them that God has qualified us to share in the abundant inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. We can always rejoice. So 2019 is in the books. It's had its ups and its downs, and we have had our struggles here at TCC. 2020 is just beginning, and we are painting the first brush strokes on the canvas. As we stand here at the beginning of the year, there is a lot that remains unknown. So let us pray with Paul that the Lord would give us perspective, that we would know His will, that He would make us prosper in Him so that we are becoming more like Him and we're able to persevere through the adversity that we know we're going to face. And let us pray that He would teach us to live in a spirit of praise, finding joy in all the circumstances that we face, because the sovereign Lord is our strength, and He is the God of our salvation. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You so much that You, by the work of Your Son, have qualified us for the abundant inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. That truth anchors our lives. It ought to anchor our lives. And Father, we confess that too often we allow our perception to drift away from a desire to know Your will, and we allow our idea of prosperity to be defined by the world's terms. Father, I pray that you will continually call us back by your mercies that are new every morning, by your steadfast love. Remind us of your will. Strengthen us that we would root our lives and our sense of value and prosperity in who you are and what you're doing. And fill us, we pray, with a spirit of praise. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.